All right, take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 5. As you get yourself situated there, find your place in Romans 5. And let me say how much I appreciated the Sunday school lesson today. Even the offertory special, just all of it, how it ties right in and dovetails right into what we're going to talk about here in this hour. Again, what we'll talk about in the afternoon service, just a blessing to see the Spirit of God coordinating through the teaching, the songs, the preaching, all of that, the truth that He intends for His people today. And we're going to be talking about blessings today, the blessings of justification, and you'll understand why I say that, how all of this dovetails and ties right in as we get into the message here. And then this afternoon, the blessings of affliction, and how important it is for us to understand that we need to live by faith, and in spite of trouble, sorrow, affliction, there's peace because of the mercy of God, because of the faithfulness of God, because He dwells with us. Amen? And so all of those tie right in together. It's been a blessing this morning already for me, as I'm sure it has been for you. And let's continue to let the Word of God minister to us today. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would You bless this hour, and Father, the teaching and preaching of Your Word. Lord, may it minister to our hearts. And Father, then I pray that You'd strengthen us and challenge us and grow us through it. Father, that we would give You the worship and the praise that You are due. Father, not just with our lips on Sunday, but Father, in the way that we live day by day, living and walking by faith, giving glory to God, letting the light of the glorious gospel that has shined in our hearts, Father, to through us shine into a world that needs the Lord. And Father, thereby giving glory to God. And Lord, I just pray that You'd control now with Your Holy Spirit, Father, that each heart would be open to the working of God. And Father, that You would control what is said and done for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read together in Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses of this chapter. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, or proved, His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." When we look at verse 1, the chapter 5 in verse 1, it starts with the word therefore. The word therefore is a connecting word, all right? And remember, I've always said this, when you see a therefore, you ought to go back and find out what it's there for. Well, we've been studying through the book of Romans, and what happens here when Paul starts with therefore, the therefore, it connects the thought that he's about to convey with what he has already said in the previous chapters. What was that? What has he already said? Well, Paul has established that people are justified or declared righteous only by faith. He started all of that thought process back in chapter 1 with stating the fact that mankind is under condemnation because of their sin. God's wrath abides on them because of sin. Chapter 1 and verse 18, look at it with me. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So mankind is under condemnation because of their sin. God's wrath abides on them. Now he's writing to saints of God, but there must have been a Jewish element, a strong Jewish element that he's writing to, because he gets to chapter 2 and he says this wrath, this condemnation, it extends to Gentiles and to Jews. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." The Jews always condemn the Gentiles. And he says to the Jews here, "Who do you think you are? You're the one that judge others, the Gentiles. You do the same things." Look at verse 5. He says there, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And so, skip over to chapter 3. Look at verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." And so this condemnation because of sin and the wrath of God abiding on mankind is universal. It extends to Gentiles and to Jews. It's all mankind. Then Paul states that the only way of escape from God's wrath is by grace through faith. It's not on any personal merit. It's not on any good deed. It's only by grace through faith. Look at chapter 3 and verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So Paul has stated the only way of escape from God's wrath is by grace and through faith. It's not on any personal merit. It doesn't matter who you are. And then he says, it is faith, particularly in God's provision for our sin. It's faith in God's payment and God's appeasement for our sin, which is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25 of chapter 3. "Whom God," speaking of Jesus, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." So it's faith in God's provision. It's faith in God's payment and his appeasement, which is Christ. And that's what justifies. That is what enables us to be declared righteous. That is what frees us from the wrath of God. This way of salvation by grace through faith, it wasn't new, but it was the same by which Abraham and David had been accepted by God. Look what he says in chapter 4 and verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only?" Is it only for the Jews? "Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Skip down to verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. This salvation, which is by grace, by the grace of God, and through the faith in Jesus Christ, it extends to all who believe and who put their trust in Jesus Christ. It wasn't a new way of salvation. It was the same. Acceptance by God was the same for Abraham, for David, and therefore it is the same for all men. And that is the sum of the thought that Paul has conveyed up to this point. Now you come to verse 1 of chapter 5, and Paul says, therefore. Right? You understand that? Therefore, after explaining all of this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So that word therefore is a connecting word. It connects all, it connects the thought that he's about to convey with all that he's already said. And we're going to talk about the other side of that justification. We've talked about and uncovered and discovered how we are justified. It's by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, which is God's provision for our sin. We've talked about how we can get it, how we receive it. But now we're going to talk about what goes along with it, the blessing of justification. Before we do that, just let me make a side note here. What we've read throughout chapters 1 through 4 is really Paul presenting the gospel, all right? But notice that Paul, in the pattern of presenting the gospel, he always shows the sinner their sin first before he ever gets to any of the blessing that comes along with it. The unsaved person must know why they need to be saved before they can be saved. But once they see their desperate need and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior by grace through faith, then Paul goes in and explains the benefits that go along with that, that accompany salvation, which is what Romans chapter 5 is actually all about. But in evangelism today, so often the gospel is made as attractive as possible by showing an unsaved person all the wonderful benefits that go along with salvation if he'll put his trust in Christ. And that's a backwards approach. There's a problem in that. Because a sinner doesn't ever come to understand why they need to be saved and why they need peace with God in the first place. The unsaved person must first be shown from the scriptures that it's his sinful condition that causes him to be an enemy of God. And being an enemy of God causes him to fight against God in rebellion, and that God's wrath is heavy against him because of his sin. That's what Paul does whenever he presents the gospel. So often that's not the way it is in evangelism today, you know. It's softened around the edges and it's tried to be made as attractive as possible so that we can get people in. But it produces a lot of false professions and a false security. I'm thankful for the scriptures and for examples like the Apostle Paul. Amen. That's just a side note. It was a rabbit trail. But let's look again here in these verses. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, there's a Greek word that occurs three times in these verses. It's translated as rejoice in verse 2. Look at it. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's also translated as glory in verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And it's also translated as joy in verse 11. In verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It's the same Greek word, but it's translated in three different ways. But it has the meaning of, it means to exult, or it means to make our boast. All right? So Paul says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice, or make our boast in the hope of the glory of God. So Paul says we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. We exult in tribulation in verse 3. And we make our boast in God in verse 11. All because we've been justified by faith. And so we can view this entire section here as rejoicing in the blessings of justification. And that's what we're going to consider, not all today, but in the next couple of weeks. We'll get through all of these verses. Today we can only look at verses 1 and 2, where Paul sets forth three blessings that come from justification. Three blessings that come from justification. First, I just want to draw attention to verse 1 and the first part of verse 1 and just basically review what Paul is reviewing here again, what he's already said in the prior chapters. And he talks about our position as believers. This is the first reason we have for rejoicing, is that of our position in Jesus Christ. Notice what this great verse says about our position. Verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith. Our position is declared here. Paul says that we who have believed on Jesus Christ have been justified. Now remember, the word means to declare righteous. Now, we're all sinners. And we know that. And Paul has said that over and over again here. But in spite of that, God treats us, once we've been saved, once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and God has declared us righteous, in spite of our sin, God treats us as though we were not sinners. God treats us as though we were just as righteous and pure as He Himself is, just as if we'd never sinned, not on our own merit, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our position is secure in Jesus Christ. How is that even possible? Well, the moment that we repent of our sin and believe on Jesus Christ, God imputes or credits to our account the righteousness of His Son. There's a wondrous exchange that happens in the moment of salvation. All of my sin and all of my guilt, it gets credited or put on Jesus' account. But His righteousness is put on my account, so that when God sees me and looks at me, He doesn't see me as a sinner. He sees the righteousness of His Son. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What a glorious truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to quickly move through this section because it's review of all that we have covered before. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21 says, for He hath made Him, speaking of Jesus, He's made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a wondrous exchange. Our position is declared as being justified. Justification does not mean that we are perfect. It just means that God sees us as though we were because of Jesus Christ. Because He sees the righteousness of His Son. And listen, if we could ever wrap our finite minds around this wonderful truth, I think it would change us forever. It's hard to comprehend all of that. But our position as believers is that we're justified, we're declared righteous. How is that made possible? Well, he says in verse 1, you go back there to Romans 5. He says, therefore, being justified by faith. Here's our position described. How did this great, miraculous, and fantastic justification come about in my life and in yours? Well, it was by faith. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. All we did was take God at His word concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God justifies by faith. I'm thankful that salvation is a product of faith alone. Amen? Because if it relied on my ability to perform, I would be lost. If it required me to keep a list of rules perfectly, I would be lost. If it required me to be a good person, I most assuredly would be lost. But thank God it's by faith and not up to me. Amen? Secondly, though, this is where I want to spend our time here, is the second part of verse 1 and in verse 2. So Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here in these verses, I find our possessions as believers. We saw the position as believer, but here we note the possessions as believers. In these verses, Paul lists for us some of the benefits of justification. Because we are considered righteous by the Lord, there are certain things that belong to us. And these possessions are great blessings that as we begin to understand them and comprehend them more and more, they should bring about great rejoicing in God our Savior because of what He has done for us. The first of these great blessings is that we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. According to Paul, salvation brings with it peace. Peace with God, the Creator God. And this is a truth, listen, this is a truth that can hardly be understood by me and maybe most people. Studying through much of this, I found myself saying, and just overwhelmed and saying that these are truths that are too wonderful for me to fully understand. Peace with God. Friend, that is the most wonderful gift that anyone could possess. It doesn't refer to a feeling of inner peace, but rather to the objective fact of peace. Because as a lost person, every lost person is an enemy of God. Understand this. This is where we come from. We're enemies with God. Look at Romans 5 here in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Look at chapter 8 in verse 7. Paul says here, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Paul says we're enemies, and the carnal mind that is our natural mind, it's at enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God. It doesn't even want to be. It can't be. Look at Colossians chapter 1 with me. Colossians chapter 1. See with me here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. In our natural mind, in our sinful state, we are lost, but we're also enemies with God. And because of the universality of sin, the human race by nature is at war against God. We're enemies with God. There's a whole lot of people that if you brought that up to them and pointed it out to them that you're an enemy of God, they say, oh no, hey, I've got peace. Me and the big guy, we've got a vibe. We've got a thing going on. And they feel at peace, but it's because they don't comprehend God's absolute holiness and their absolute sinfulness. Because when you come to understand the sinfulness of mankind, we begin to see that there is no way to have peace with God in and of ourselves.
We're left condemned. The law is against us. Our own conscience tells us that we're guilty, and we're left hopeless and helpless. We're enemies with God. But because of that sin, the wrath of God also abides on all of those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. But when the lost person turns to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, that is the moment that God declares an end to the hostilities. God declares peace. And he brings that person into a right relationship with himself, experiencing and having immediate peace with God. What does that mean to have peace with God? Well, first of all, it means that God's wrath is turned away from me. Look at Romans chapter 5 there again with me and see verse 8. Verse 8, he says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." God's wrath is turned away from me because there's finally peace. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What does it mean to have peace with God? Well, first of all, it means that God's wrath is turned away from me. I don't have to be in fear of the judgment of God anymore because I'm justified. It means that God has been satisfied. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." When Jesus Christ hung on that cross and gave his life's blood and God poured out his wrath upon his son, when Jesus took my place, he didn't do it just for me. He did it for the sin of the whole world. It was enough for the whole world so that all who would believe on him can experience and know peace with God. It means that old enemies have now been reconciled together. See 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. Hold your place here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." What does that mean? God has made peaceful relations with us. But Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 says this, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." What does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus Christ made peace with God for us. Amen? I don't have the ability to make peace with God in myself. But Jesus Christ made peace with God for us. Now, what we must do is believe that and accept that. And when we do, number one, we're declared righteous and we're given peace with God. That's the first and permanent blessing that every child of God receives at the very moment or instant of salvation. We're at peace with Him. No longer enemies with God. Reconciled to God because of Jesus Christ and His blood. Does that thrill your soul, child of God? I no longer bear the consequence of my sin. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to my account. The consequences of my sin, the wrath of God, it's gone. It's removed. What a great blessing to have peace with God. The greatest blessing that anyone could receive. But not only that, my friends, go back to Romans chapter 2. And this is a glorious truth here. Romans chapter 5, sorry. He says in verse 1, the blessing of justification is that we have peace with God. But secondly, in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Not only do we have peace with God, but secondly, we have access to God. Verse 2 says, by Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have, understand this, child of God, this ought to thrill your soul. We have access to the presence of God Himself. Being justified by faith, we have access to the very presence of God Himself. Note the words, by whom, in verse 2. It refers to Jesus Christ, all right? So through Jesus Christ, we have access. The word access is an interesting word. It means admission, all right? But I want you to note something about it. It's a very particular word because it was a word that was often used to introduce someone into the presence of royalty. Understand this. By Christ, we have access into the very presence of God, into the presence of royalty. This word is only used 3 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it all 3 times. It's here in Romans, but also in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to note what it says, how the word is used. Ephesians chapter 2. See this. Ephesians 2, in verse 18. For through Him, that's Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Note what it says. Through Christ, we have access unto who? The Father. It's a word. The word is the same word. The word access, it's only used 3 times, and it means admission, but it's admission into the presence of royalty. We have access from Christ into the very presence of God. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians in verse 12. Ephesians 3 and verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. What's it talking about? Look, let's skip back here to verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. And then he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's he talking to? Talking to God on behalf of these people. But he says, the reason that he can bow his knee and the reason that he can have access and talk to God is because of Jesus Christ. He has that access, that admission into the presence of God. Through Jesus Christ, we have the right to enter the very presence of the God of heaven again and again and again and again without fear, because we have peace with God. You understand this? Our justification, or being declared righteous, along with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, it grants us access to the Heavenly Father. No sinful thing can enter into the presence of God. He can't even look at sin. But that's not how he sees me. He sees the righteousness of his Son, and that grants me access into his presence. Woo! I don't know. Maybe that doesn't excite you, but it sure does me. And it humbles me. But think about this. What Paul is saying here must have been a radical idea to Paul's readers, because many of them came out of Judaism that demanded that a respectful distance be maintained between the worshiper and God. Think of the temple, for example. The Gentiles, they were restricted to the outer court. And if they came past the outer court, it would mean potentially their execution. But then there was the women's court, or the court of women. They were restricted to that area. They couldn't come into the holy place or anything like that. There was the holy place where only the priests could minister. But then beyond that, there was the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, and only the high priest once a year and not without blood could enter in. The Holy of Holies represented the presence of God, and the message would have been crystal clear: keep your distance. Paul's message is that through Jesus Christ, oh friend, we have full access to the Father in heaven all by ourselves. When Jesus Christ was crucified, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. The veil that covered the Holy of Holies, that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place that no one could go into except for the high priest, and only once a year. When Christ was crucified, the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent in twain and the way of access was opened up. And now, according to Hebrews, because of Jesus Christ, we can boldly come before the throne of God to find grace and help in time of need. Amen? Oh. Any child of God, on the merits of Jesus Christ, because we've been justified and declared righteous, and because Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account, we can boldly have access to the throne of God. Paul says, we have peace with God, but we also have access to the very presence of God by Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it. Maybe some of you have heard of Donald Barnhouse. He told a story about Abraham Lincoln that illustrates this point. There was a Southern soldier who had been freed from a prison camp because he was too wounded to return to active duty. And he was seeking access to the president to intercede for his brother who was also in a prison camp. His brother was the sole support for their mother. And he was wanting to intercede for him to see if the president would let him go so that their mother could be provided for. But the White House guards would not let him in to talk to President Lincoln. He had no access. One day, the president's young son, Tad Lincoln, was walking near the White House, and he saw this wounded veteran crying as he sat on a bench. And the boy went up to him and asked him what the matter was. Well, the soldier explained that he wanted to get in to see Mr. Lincoln to tell him about his brother. But the guards would not let him in. The president's son took the man by the hand, led him past the guards, who all saluted, and brought the man into the presence of his father. Barnhouse says that the story may or may not be exactly all true, although it's widely circulated as true. But it certainly illustrates to some degree what the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has done for you and for me. We were desolate. We were alone. We were wounded by our sins. We had no way to come into God's holy presence. But on the cross, Jesus tore the veil into the Holy of Holies. And when we come in faith to Him, He clothes us with the righteousness of His Son. And now He takes us by the hand and leads us again and again and again, anytime, into the presence of His Father. What a wonderful blessing to have access to God. A time of trouble, a time of sorrow, turmoil, fear, defeat, anguish. I have access into the presence of God. God is with us. Amen. Because of Jesus Christ. Wow. Go back to our text there. Not only do we have access to the presence of God, but we also, according to this verse, have access to the riches of His grace. Look at verse 2 again. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access to the presence of God, but we have access to the riches of His grace. Paul pictures God's grace, His divine enablement. He pictures it as a realm in which we stand. All right? It's not something that we're so far removed away from, but something that we stand in. It's a realm in which we stand, God's grace. Wherein we stand. It implies past action with ongoing results. In other words, we've gained entrance and now have ongoing standing in this realm of God's grace. The word stand implies a place of solid footing, a place where we belong, not in ourselves, but by our union with Jesus Christ, the rightful heir. We have access into the riches of God's grace because of Jesus Christ, His divine enablement. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4, Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You know what? It may take all of eternity for God to show the treasure room of His grace that is loaded with all of the blessings and all of the benefits of the grace of God and His richness and His kindness toward us. We can't even comprehend it. And yet the Bible says that the mercies of God are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8 says that God's grace, Paul said this, that God's grace enabled him to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. The grace wherein we stand, solid footing, with ongoing benefits. Look back at verse 3. Paul says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And then verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You know what? This grace of God that we stand in, it enables us even to glory in the midst of tribulation. Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. all, we have access to the very grace of God, the divine enablement of God, because of our justification. God's grace guarantees victory. Amen? When you're talking about your Christian life, when you're talking about the old flesh, whatever you're talking about, God's grace guarantees victory. Because He's all-powerful. He's God. It's divine enabling. And like I said, it may take all of eternity for God to show us the treasure rooms of His grace, loaded with all the blessings that come to us by God's free grace. We have access into the grace of God because we're justified. Lastly, see verse 2 again. The last part of verse 2. Paul says, we have access by faith into this grace. We have access into the presence of God, the grace of God. But then he says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only do we have access, but we also have assurance. What is the benefit of justification? Peace with God. Access into the presence of God, access into the grace of God, but also assurance. He says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only is there peace with God and access into the presence of God, but the believer also enjoys the blessed assurance of eternal life and heaven. Notice that the assurance we have is twofold. First of all, there is future assurance. We need to understand what the word hope in the New Testament means. The word hope in the New Testament is not something that is uncertain, like I hope so, maybe so. It's not something that is uncertain, like when we would say, you know, I hope that it's bright and sunny tomorrow and not overcast and cloudy. Something that's uncertain. It's not that at all. Rather, it is absolutely certain because it's based on the sure promise of God, which never can fail. The word hope means confident expectation. I'm expecting it confidently, even though it hasn't happened yet. Are you with me here? So Paul says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does Paul mean when he says that we hope in the glory of God? It means in part that he eagerly looks forward to seeing the very glory of God for himself. God's glory, the radiant splendor of his being, the visible manifestation of all of his perfectness and holiness. You remember Moses asked God if he could see him. And God said, God told him that he couldn't show him his full glory and his full majesty. He could only show him the hinder parts because no man could see God's face and live. In Exodus chapter 33. But in heaven, with a glorified body, we will see God. We'll see him face to face as he is. And it'll be the most beautiful, stupendous sight that we've ever seen. We can't even imagine. Paul says, because I've been justified, I rejoice. I make my boast in the glory of God that one of these days I'm going to see God in all of his glory. I have the confidence on the expectation of eternal life in the presence of God. There's future assurance, but there's also present assurance as well. Verse 3, Paul says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. The confidence of God's glory causes us to be joyous and exult even now and rejoice even now in the midst of tribulation. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we also glory in tribulation. It's the same word that we talked about in verse 2, it's just translated different ways, but it means to exalt or make boast. It contains the idea of confidence and joy, so that really it could be rendered, we are joyfully confident of this very thing. Not only will we see God in glory, but we can have assurance even right now. In the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trial, we can be joyfully confident to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Listen, that's not just an intellectual truth to be understood, friend. It's a response that we should have in this life. Verse 3 shows that even in the face of trial, we can rejoice and we can be confident because we've been justified. We have the assurance of God's grace, the assurance of His presence, the assurance of His power, the assurance of His enabling, come what may. Amen? Let me conclude with three questions. Number one. Have you been justified by faith so that you enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you truly been saved? Do you know it? Do you have peace with God? But then number two, do you frequently utilize your access to God and the riches of His grace through our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you boldly come before the throne of God? There's no need to fear. There's no need to fret. And there's certainly no need to be walking around with a chip on the shoulder and a bad attitude. No way, man. I've got access to God in His grace. But then number three, do you rejoice in your certain future of sharing in God's glory? These are the blessings of justification. Just a few of the many blessings of being justified by faith. We'll consider these other verses in the coming weeks, but we have so many benefits, so many blessings, because of the very presence of God, because of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in Him. Thank Him. Praise Him. Amen. Worship Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for wonderful truths like these that just are too wonderful for us to comprehend. But the fact that we were once enemies with God, but now, because of Christ, we're reconciled to God and we have peaceful relations with God. And not only do we have peace with God, but now we have access into the very presence of God. And access to the grace of God that enables and strengthens. We have a firm footing. We stand in His grace. And because of that justification, in the midst of trial, hardship, sorrow, we can still be joyfully confident. And one day, knowing that all of our labors and trials will be o'er, we're going to see God face to face in the presence of God forevermore. What wonderful riches and wonderful blessings of justification. Thank You, Lord, for providing these blessings. Sinful, undeserving, mortal men. Lord, we ask that You'd accomplish Your will in the moments to follow. If there's someone who's never been truly saved, they don't understand the joy of having peace with God. Maybe they're in turmoil of soul, being pulled apart, uncomfortable inside. May they come to a place of repentance today. For the child of God, Lord, cause us and help us to take advantage of and utilize the access of this grace wherein we stand, to rejoice in the hope of glory, to give you praise.